The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
So if you'd turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3 for our study, we'll be getting going here. There was a guy who was concerned because his wife, he felt like she was hard of hearing, and he'd always say stuff, and she never really answered back, and so he'd say, you know, you should go get your hearing checked. Well, she said, I don't need my hearing checked. And so he was talking to his doctor. He said, hey, doc, my wife, she needs to go have a hearing test. How can I get her to go? And he said, oh, the doctor said, well, why don't you do your own little test? And here's what you do. When you get home, stick your head in the door and say, you know, honey, I'm home. What's for dinner? And then see if she hears you. If she doesn't, then move into the living room and say, honey, what's for dinner? And then the kitchen, and then if she still doesn't hear you, then go right up next to her, honey, what's for dinner? And just kind of do a test like that. Well, the guy, that's brilliant. So he goes home, does that, he sticks his head in the door, honey, what's for dinner? And she doesn't answer. So he goes to the living room, honey, what's for dinner? Still nothing. So he finally gets into the kitchen and says, honey, what's for dinner? Nothing. So he goes right next to her head, honey, what's for dinner? And she turns around and says, spaghetti, I've told you 4 times already. Now here's the thing. That's exactly what our Bible chapter is about before us. Spaghetti? No. Although spaghetti is a good topic. But the topic of the day is actually hearing the voice of the Lord. And the problem is, well, we're the problem. It's funny how a lot of times we think, yeah, the Bible's hard to understand, or does God really speak today? And people wonder those kinds of questions, but the problem is not God, the problem is us. And we're the ones that have a hard time hearing for various reasons. I think that there's perhaps a famine in the land, not of food or bread or water, but of hearing the word of God. Now, by the way, if you're a Bible student, that what I just said maybe rings a bell. Do you recall in Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 8? It says, in the last days, there will be a famine in the land, not of bread, not of water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And I'm concerned that we live in a day where there's too much noise for people to slow down, to quiet down enough to actually be still before the Lord and listen to his voice. Brett, are you saying that God talks to you? Ooh, little kooky, Brett. God's voice audibly. Well, here's the thing. God's voice is very multifaceted. And we'll explore that as we look at this chapter. Now, just a quick review. If you're just joining us, here's the situation. The people of Israel, God's people, they've been through a whole bunch of stuff. Slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. God delivers them with Moses. Later, Joshua leads the children of Israel. And then after Joshua dies, there's a 300-year period called the period of the judges. And we've been studying that as we read the book of Judges, the book of Ruth. But now with 1 Samuel, it's sort of a new chapter for Israel. God now is going to say, I got something to say. God says, I have something to say to my people. So the question is, who do you get to hear God's voice and then share with the people what's on God's heart? Well, we're beginning a new period in Israel's history called the time of the prophets, where the prophets of the Lord, we're going to have the first of the prophets with this young boy we've been studying in chapter 1 and 2 named Samuel. He's the first real prophet of Israel that way. Now, a prophet in the Old Testament was a guy who would hear the Lord's voice on behalf of Israel, and then he would pass the Lord's word on to Israel, and then the Lord would it'd go back and forth. The prophet would bring the people's cause to the Lord, and the Lord would hear the prophet. And so it was the way that God would move during the time of the prophets. So who does God speak to after 300 years of really kind of silence? The judges, the period of judges. Well, you'd think maybe the Lord's going to speak to, say, the high priest. Wouldn't that be a good choice? You talk to the high priest, the guy who's in charge of the religious stuff in Israel, there at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And yet God's not going to speak through Eli, the high priest. Well, what about the priest's sons? They're serving in the tabernacle in Shiloh. Maybe he'll speak to the two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You're like, Brett, why would you want to speak to them? Well, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we learned a couple things. The ministry in Israel was corrupt, which the sad truth is we can see a lot of that today in ministry. People that are in ministry for bad reasons, for money, for doing their own thing. And it's amazing to me how so many people have complicated and convoluted ministry and churches and stuff like that. Man, I think that the better we keep it simple and do what the early church did, just get together, worship in spirit and in truth, you know, be continually given to the apostles' doctrine, four things that, by the way, in Acts 2, the apostles' doctrine, you know, prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. And that's what they did. We add so much stuff, and then we wonder, why are things so kind of weird in the church today? And it even makes me wonder, is there even a famine of the Word of God in churches today? Where it's more about, you know, sermons on how to have a nice family or how to give tithes and offerings. We're going to do a 20-week series on tithing, giving. Why do we do that? Does the Bible have 20 weeks worth of information on tithing? I haven't found it, and I teach verse by verse through the whole Bible, and this is our second time through. It's actually kind of a funny thing how little the Bible talks about tithing, although it's something the Bible does talk about. What are we given to? We're given to topical studies that are sometimes really good. I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm just saying it's really easy not to actually hear the word of God. We hear the word of men. And that's why I like going verse by verse through the Bible so we can actually say, what does the Bible actually say? So let's do that. Let's see where God speaks in a time where nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. Eli, well, we learned last week he was not doing so good. Hophni and Phinehas, they were gluttons and they were mean, and they'd go up to the sacrifice and take forks and pull out the best meat and just start chomping down the sacrifice. And the guy's doing it saying, hey, we can't do it that way, man. Remember they were to cut all the fat off the meat and give the fat to the Lord on an altar, and then they would divvy it up to the people and the people would eat. These guys said, we're going to eat whatever we want, whenever we want. And the people say, it's not ready. And they'd say, if you're going to fight us, then bring it on. You want some of this? That's kind of what they were saying. Hophni and Phinehas. Brad, I don't remember them saying that. Well, that's paraphrase. They said, if you don't let us take this meat, we will take it by force. That's what they said. So they were kind of a couple of thugs, these so-called priests in the tabernacle of the Lord. And Eli, the dad, was the last guy to know about it. He didn't know his sons were just total scoundrels. So God's got a problem with Eli and with Hophni and Phinehas, the guys in the tabernacle. By the way, I wouldn't want to be those pastors who are just in it for the money or trying to fleece the flock or teaching false things, man, because they're going to stand before God someday, just like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are going to stand before God in our story. So who in the world can God use to speak his word to the people of Israel? Chapter 3, verse 1, let's read. It says here in 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious, is the King James way of saying it. Your New International Version says what? Scarce? Rare is another. Yeah, there's one of the translations says scarce. Others say rare. The idea is the word of the Lord was scarce or rare in those days, and there was no open vision. In other words, nationwide, there was no direction spiritually for the people. They were all just doing that which was right in their own sight, doing their own thing. Couldn't care less what God thought. It's kind of like our nation, I think, in some ways. We like to do what we want to do. We don't care what God thinks. And that's the condition of Israel. And the religious leaders are out to lunch in this story. So the word of God is rare. Nobody's hearing the word of God. So verse 2, and it came to pass that when at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, he was going blind, he was getting old, that he could not see. Verse 3, and Er, or before, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Okay, so what we have here is the beginning, the first few verses 1 through 3, we see the condition of Israel. We see what's going on. In fact, the word of the Lord was rare. Just like Amos 8:11, in the last days I told you, behold, saith the Lord God, I will send a famine in the land, not of food or of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. So the word of God was rare. I'm so thankful for a church that comes. I know that there's other churches you can go to that are very short, little compact services. And man, I know pastors that get in trouble if they go past 20 minutes. That's not a problem that I have. As you know, if you've been here for very long, some of you are like, isn't it time for you to start wrapping it up here pretty soon? But, you know, long sermons are kind of relative. You're like, yeah, Brett, what are you going to tell us about this? You know, when I was in Africa, I sat in a 5-hour long service there in the middle of a 120 degree day in a mud church with a tin roof. And we sat there for 5 hours. And the hardest part for me was they were speaking Moré, which is a language I don't have any idea what they were saying. I was listening to this for 5 hours. And the African guys, they were just into it, man. They were listening and writing down notes. And I was like, trying to have a good attitude, you know. But I was like, wow, that's a service right there. I love how many Russians we have in our church. We got Ukrainians and Russians. And some of my Russian friends are like, Brett, you talk about how long you are. They're like, man, our church that we came from, your sermon will be a little short little deal. It's all relative. It's where you come from. Some of you come from churches where there's 10 minutes of songs, 20 minutes of worship, and you better be done or else people are going to start walking out. But like I say, sermonettes for Christianettes. I don't think that's a good idea just to do short little stuff. I think we got to do some work in the Word. So I'm thankful that I have a congregation here who's willing to say, let's go through some scripture. Let's go through the Bible. And so it takes a little work. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, the Bible says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul told young Timothy that. So that's what we're doing. Hopefully there's no famine of the word here, or the hearing of the word. That's what we need to be sure to do. So in those days, nobody was listening. That's sad. But there's a couple other things that are happening. It's the implication of verse 3. That the lamp that's in the tabernacle was about to go out. You say, well, whatever. Big deal. Question, when was the lamp in the tabernacle supposed to go out? When were they supposed to let it go out, anybody? Never. Never. It was to be burning continually. In fact, it's Exodus 27. We read about this when we were in the book of Exodus. Exodus 27, verse 20, it says, thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring pure olive oil, beaten for light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In other words, they weren't supposed to let the lamp go out. By the way, has anybody heard about the festival or the feast of Hanukkah? It's about the lamps in the temple in Jerusalem. It's an amazing story. It's a good story for you non-Jews to read. The Jews have a great celebration. Did you know, by the way, Jesus celebrated Hanukkah? The Bible tells us in the New Testament Gospels. What was he celebrating? Well, it's about Antiochus Epiphanes, who wiped out Jerusalem, killed many, many Jews. That was a horrible deal. Took the high priest there, or one of the priests there in the temple, and made him drink pig's blood, and then slit his throat, and then smeared pig's blood all over the temple. Not a very kosher thing to do. It was kind of like our family camp with 120 pounds of bacon out there, the same thing. But this was in the temple, right around 170 BC-ish, right in that area. Well, what happened was the priest that got his throat cut there on the temple steps by Antiochus's army, well, that priest had some sons, who were known as the Maccabees. It started the Maccabean revolt against Antiochus. And the Maccabean, they were like a bunch of Green Berets, Navy SEAL Team 6 guys, who came in and took out Antiochus, cleaned out the temple, started the worship again in the temple, lit the lights. Everything was good, except for one thing. Jerusalem was in such a horrible state and famine and problems that they lit the lights, but there wasn't enough oil to keep the lights burning for very long. And it was a bad deal if the lights were to go out. And so the story goes where God kept those lights burning, even though there was no oil in the lamps. And it's kind of a neat, miraculous story of the Lord keeping the light. By the way, when Jesus stood there celebrating the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah, it's also when Jesus would stand on the Temple Mount and say, I am the light of the world. It's a great correlation, but I digress. All that to say, the idea of the lamps going out in the tabernacle or the temple, it's a big deal. You don't want that happening. Eli was this high priest who didn't, he was kind of lazy. He was letting the light go out. He was not doing the right thing on so many levels. We'll see more how that goes. But the light in Israel going out is the problem. That's the problem. The light representing God and his power. Question before we move on in the next verses. Is the light shining brightly in Portland, Oregon? How are we doing as Christians letting our lights shine before all men? Or are we in the condition of Israel letting the light go out? There was an article just a few days ago. Maybe you saw it. It was started out as an Oregonian article, but it went national because it's just kind of an interesting story. Here's the title of the Oregonian article, April 1st, 2016. Is After School Satan Club coming to your kids' school? If you live in the Nehalem School District, you might have interesting new choice when it comes to after school programs for your kids this fall. That's because the Satanic Temple is trying to bring their after school club to Nehalem Elementary School. The chapter, this is interesting, the chapter of the Satan Church picked Nehalem because they are focused on offering an alternative in schools that have good news clubs after the school that's put on by Child Evangelism Fellowship. Child Evangelism Fellowship is in 18 counties in Oregon. There are 78,000 clubs worldwide, and there's a lot of them in Oregon. This guy from the Satanic Temple, Rez, says, the Satanic Temple Provisional Chapter picked the Tillamook area because it's close to Portland. And he believes there are no schools with the Good News Club in Portland. Portland's pretty liberal and secular already, he says. Nehalem is where the Good News Club has been running for 17 years. In other words, what he's saying is, we've already got Portland. We don't have to worry about that. So we're going to go to the outlying towns because that's where these good news clubs are entrenched. And we're going to go and set up our after-school program for Satan. Now, don't worry, though, Mom and Dad. What we're offering, he says, is an alternative that looks at things from a secular and humanist point of view. In fact, he says, the Satanic Temple is an organized religion. Though most of its members identify as atheists, Satan, for us, is an allegory that promotes free thought. Isn't that interesting? He's like, Satan's an allegory that promotes free thought. No, Satan is a person that promotes free thought in this way. And secular humanism and all that stuff. I believe Satan's alive and well, and this guy doesn't even know it. And he's from the Temple of Satan. I could teach him stuff about Satan. The Bible tells us all kinds of stuff about Satan. But be that as it may, you and I live in an interesting place. By the way, that's one of the reasons my family and I, we prayed about it 20 years ago when we moved from Southern Oregon to come up here I was from a place where the Bible was being taught and, you know, in Southern Oregon in Jackson, Josephine County, it's some of the most churched people in the United States. A lot of people go to church down there. It's definitely a different world. But when you look on a map and you see the stats and the studies, Seattle and Portland were always jockeying back and forth for the least churched people in America. And so I thought, well, I'm moving to Portland. And we're going to start a church. We're going to teach the Bible and hopefully let the light of Jesus Christ shine in this town. Now, I got to say, you can't really do that in West Lynn or Wilsonville or Tualatin. But I'm hoping that as we as a church have the light of Christ in us, that you guys go out into all the world of Portland and preach the gospel. I hope the light of Christ is burning brightly. Man, that's something we're called to do. Eli was letting the light go out. That was the condition. Well, famine of the word, nobody's hearing, the light's going out, things are in a big problem. And so it says, there back to our text there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, so after Samuel was laid down to sleep, verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here am I. By the way, we don't know exactly how old Samuel is here, but the Jewish tradition says that he was 12 years old at this time. The rabbis teach that. And also, interestingly enough, Josephus, that ancient historian from the first century, said that Samuel was 12. So that's kind of interesting. So he's just a kid, probably. So Samuel's asleep, or going to sleep, and the Lord says, Samuel, and he says, here am I. Verse 5, and he ran into Eli and said, here am I, for thou called me. And Eli said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. Now, I love the King James Bible. I grew up with the King James Bible. I love the accuracy of the King James Bible. But I also love a lot of the other translations. I'm not a King James only person. Don't get me wrong with that. Now, there's times, though, where the King James, Samuel and Eli weren't talking King James language. I hope you know that. It really was more like this. They were speaking in Hebrew, but it probably sounded more like this. Samuel comes running, hey, Eli, you called me? What do you want? And Eli's like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. That's what he said. That's what was going on. You gotta get around the, thou didst hear a voice, now goeth back to beddeth. That's not kind of what was going on there. Just a reminder. So he went back and laid down at the end of verse 5. So verse 6, the Lord yet called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now this is important that you understand. We're not talking about Samuel was not a Christian. No, the idea is he just didn't have this personal face-to-face talk time with God. He was serving the Lord in the temple or the tabernacle, but the Lord had not revealed himself in a personal way that he's about to this evening that we're reading about. So Samuel didn't know what the voice of the Lord sounded like, looked like. And so this is what the word is saying. He didn't know this yet. So then a third time, verse 8. So the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, before we get all teary-eyed, think, oh, Eli is so perceptive. It took him three times to figure this out. I don't think Eli is the most perceptive guy. He did perceive after three times, something's up here. Maybe the Lord's speaking to this little guy, Samuel. I also know that Eli wasn't very perceptive. Do you remember what he said to poor Hannah? Hannah went into the tabernacle there in earlier chapters, and she was praying and pouring her soul out to the Lord. And Eli walks up, what are you doing drinking again, Hannah? Put away your wine. And Hannah's like, I haven't been drinking. I'm not drunk. I'm just really sad. Real perceptive pastor, that Eli. Real sensitive dude. You're drunk. Stop drinking alcohol. And Hannah's like, this guy is not tuned into the Lord. Eli is a little bit thick, if you ask me. We're going to see even more so coming up on Wednesday how bad this guy really is. So Eli says, well, maybe the Lord's trying to talk to you. So he goes on and gives Samuel some instruction. He says there in verse 9, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Okay, now we're ready. There's someone who will listen to God. Finally. Man, this is really something that it takes this much to get the Lord to be able to get somebody's attention enough to listen. But here we got a little 12-year-old boy saying, okay, Lord, I'm your humble servant. Speak to me. Now, what the Lord is going to say is some pretty bad news. Let's take a look. Verse 11. So it says, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. What makes your ears tingle? Well, that's just the idiom of the Jews that they said, if you hear something that's really interesting and it's going to kind of catch everybody's attention and make people go, what? It's that. Their ears were going to tingle because it was going to be crazy what they're about to hear is the idea. So he says, what I'm about to tell you is going to make everybody in Israel go, huh? Really? So he says in verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli, that's the high priest, all the things which I have spoken concerning his house, when I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him, the idea is he told him already before, that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity or sinfulness which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Okay, this is important. Stick with me. The house of Eli was out of order. I told you that they were pigging out with the meat in the tabernacle, and they were abhorring this offering unto the Lord. That's what these two guys were doing. Also, we learned last Wednesday night that these two guys, not only were they being thugs, saying, give us the meat or we're going to take it by force, they were also sleeping around with all the women that would come to the tabernacle. These guys were like total thugs, and they were doing whatever they wanted. And so the Lord says, I'm done with these dudes. And I'm really done with them. There's no more sacrifice for those guys forever. Now let's think about this for a second. Sacrifice. This is something we don't do in the modern church. We don't go out and slay a lamb, put it on an altar, and give it to the Lord saying, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Why did the Jews have that law, that practice of sacrifice? It's real easy. It was pointing forward to something that was going to happen in Jewish future that would change the world. It was like what we do when we take the communion table, the bread and the juice, and we eat of the Lord and drink of the cup. We're remembering Jesus, who was the one who died on the cross, and his blood was shed, and we celebrate his work of salvation for us, of what he did on the cross. It's communion, the Eucharist. It's important. But we use that to look backward to what Jesus did. The Jews used sacrifice of lambs, bulls, goats, rams on an altar to look forward historically into what Christ would come and do. So Jesus would be the Messiah for the Jews. So here's the thing. Before Jesus died on the cross, if a Jew had a list of sins, they had to make a sacrifice. They'd bring their lamb to the high priest. He'd sacrifice the lamb on the altar. They would identify their sins. The priest would say, your sins are forgiven. It was the Day of Atonement, where all of Israel would be atoned for. The sins would be covered. Now, if you follow it through, it's kind of interesting. After Jesus died on the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us, and it's called the book of Hebrews because it was written for who? Hebrew people, the Jews. And what it says there is there's no more offering of sacrifice for sin. It says if you sin willfully, there's no more offering for sin. You say, oh no. But the reason why is because there was one sacrifice that took care of the whole thing. Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? When he was there in the water and Jesus walked up and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. Jesus would be the perfect lamb who would be slain. And then, like the book of Galatians says, that we are no longer under the law of the Old Testament to do sacrifice. Now, here's what's interesting. When you go to Israel with us, I'll encourage you to talk to a Hasidic Jew or a practicing Jew on the streets of Jerusalem and say, hey, I got a question for you. Do you want to see the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem? And many of those Jews in Jerusalem will say, of course. The ones who believe in God. We want the temple rebuilt. In fact, there's a place called the Temple Institute, and they've got the laver and the altar and the candlestick and all the implements for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The only problem is to rebuild it right now, you'd have to build it right on top of the Dome of the Rock Shrine there, you know, the Golden Dome, the third most holy site in all of Islam. Do you think that'd be a little problem if the Jews said, scoot over, we're building our temple next year? I don't think the Muslims would like that very much. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff we could talk about that. I'm not going to get off on that trail right now. But the Jews are ready to go, but they don't have it. So here's what I like to do is I ask them, so if you guys don't have a temple and you don't have a place, an altar to sacrifice and atone for your sins, how do you guys deal with the sins that you commit now? What do you do? And this is where it gets interesting. The Jews I've asked, they kind of blush and they say, well, we sort of pray. Well, what do you pray for? Well, we pray that the temple will be rebuilt so we can have the sacrifice system back in place. Yeah, but what do you do about your sins that you've committed in your lifetime? And they say, well, we just pray. Because see, the Jew knows that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so they're in this tough spot. But see, the problem is the Jews, they missed the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Jews, they missed it. Now, there's good news for the Jews. Some people say, God's done with the Jews now. That's wrong. The Bible says God's got a beautiful plan for the Jews, and there's going to come a time where all of Israel, all the Jews will realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And they'll believe that he is the Lamb that was slain, and they'll be saved. But that's coming in the future. See, the reason I bring this up is because without the sacrificial system, the Jews, they don't have any forgiveness of sin. The reason that's important to our story is because here the Lord tells Samuel, there's no more sacrifice for Eli. There's no more sacrifice for Hophni. And there's no more sacrifice for Phinehas. What does that mean? That means there's no shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of their sins. They're going down in their sins. There's nothing worse than those words to happen to anyone to say there's no more sacrifice for those guys. Forever, it says. Did you see that in our verse? It says right there at the end of verse 14, Eli's house shall not be purged or cleansed with sacrifice nor offering forever. And why is that? Because they abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord. That's what we learned about in chapter 2. I hope that no one in this room today abhors, doesn't care about, blows off the sacrifice of the Lord. There's people that will try to, I believe in God, sort of whoever he or she may be, and I'm a Christian because, well, God bless America. That's why I'm a Christian, because I'm an American. By the way, did you know a lot of Muslims in the Middle East that I've talked to, they think we're all Christians because we're Americans. But if you're a real Christian, you know that's really not the case. A Christian, by biblical definition, is someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That is, that he came, died, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, and then that person accepts that as their own sacrifice for their own sins, recognizing they're sinners, and then saying, I accept that sacrifice, Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's not a person who gives to the United Way. It's not a person who goes out and smiles and says, Jesus loves you. It's not a person that goes to church at Athey Creek. God forbid that people could come to this church and think, I'm a Christian because I go to Athey Creek. There's no church you can attend and say, I'm a saved Christian because I attend such and such church. No, going to church is something the Bible tells us that we get to do. It's something that's beneficial as we study the Bible together and worship the Lord together. It's something we're called to do. It doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is believing on the name of Jesus Christ that he died, was buried, and rose up from the grave. Now, if you've rejected that, even as Hophni and Phinehas rejected the sacrificial system and were just there pigging out, feeding their own bellies and sleeping with all the ladies and doing their own thing, sinning, then there's no more sacrifice for them. They're going down. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas are about to experience in our story. I hope nobody here has just blown off the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I hope you've embraced it, accepted it, and believed it. Because there's no other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which a man can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Got to go to Jesus, the sacrifice, the Lamb. Well, all that to say, this is bad news. That Eli and his whole house, Hophni, Phinehas, these guys we've been studying about, they're going down and there's no sacrifice, no forgiveness for their sin. Well, Brett, I just think that if God is love, which you guys believe God is love? Yes, we do. If God is love then I think God's just going to let everybody into heaven. You're so close, but you're so far. What do you mean? Well, God is love. And he loved the whole world so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. But God's so loving, he doesn't force himself upon you. He doesn't say, you must believe or else you're going to go to hell. And so I'm going to hold a gun to your head. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. How many of you that got married would be so thrilled if your husband in his proposal got down on one knee, opened up a little box and pulled out a .45 and held it to your head and said, marry me. Would you be like, oh, I'm so in love? No, you'd be like, help. God, he lovingly invites you to believe and accept his work that he did for you. But if you want to be a real jerk and real stubborn and say, whatever, like Hophni and Phineas, whatever, I don't care. I abhor that sacrifice. Whatever, I don't need Jesus, as some people will say. Then you're committing what the Bible says is that one really unpardonable, unforgivable sin. And that's how far Hophni and Phineas allowed their walk to be, so far from God that they were out of hope. They were out of help. God says they're done. Bible says God would that none should perish, but he wants everybody to have eternal life. That's God's heart. He's loving and kind, but he's not going to force you. It's up to you to make a decision. I'm not going to force you either. It's just up to you. What are you going to do about Jesus Christ? That's the big question. Well, this story goes on. So Samuel hears, can you imagine being the 12-year-old kid that gets this news? And you got the high priest and his two sons that all of Israel knows. These guys are famous. And Samuel's like, you guys are going to die and you're not saved. You're going to have no forgiveness of sin. So verse 15, it says, Samuel lay until the morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Boy, I guess. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all of the things that he had said unto thee. So Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. What? Is Eli wacko? What would you do if you were in Eli's sandals in this story? What would you do? If you heard your sons are going to die, you're going to die, and there's no forgiveness for your sins. Would you say, thanks, Samuel, for the information. It's the Lord. If it seems good to the Lord, then let it happen. Is that what you would do? Or would you repent and say, Lord, forgive me? Would you be of a broken and contrite spirit and repentant and you say, Lord, I've blown it? See, that's the difference between a person who still has hope of salvation versus the guy that's doomed. He's like, yeah, whatever, God's going to do what he's going to do. See, that's the sad thing. There are people in this world who believe in God, but they say, you know what, it's all just going to work out however God wants to anyway. And so they sort of blow off that personal relationship God wants to have, and they just say, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. That's not the right heart. It's not the right attitude. Eli doesn't know the Lord at all. He says, God's going to do what he's going to do. This is bad news. Now, by the way, we're going to see that little Samuel, this little 12-year-old boy, it's kind of brutal. Eli creeps me out a little bit because he comes and says, the Lord do to you what he's going to do to me if you don't tell me, and even more if you don't tell me what the dream, what the voice of the Lord told you. That's a creeper thing to do, don't you think? Eli's just kind of a mean dude. So Samuel nervously tells Eli, you guys are going to be judged by God, and you have no forgiveness of sin. That's what Eli heard. He says, okay, whatever. Man, I hope nobody has a complacent, apathetic attitude toward God. That was where Eli was at. So it says there in verse 19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. I like how Samuel was a good steward of God's word. In other words, the things that God spoke, Samuel would speak to the people, and he wouldn't let anything fall. And by the way, that's one of the reasons we go verse by verse through the Bible. I don't want to skip anything. Paul said to the elders in Acts chapter 20 of the church at Ephesus, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's why I love going right through the Bible. We don't skip verses. We just cover the whole deal because we don't want to let any word fall to the ground. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba. For you Bible students, whenever you come to that phrase from Dan to Beersheba, it's an idiom of the Jews speaking of all of Israel. It'd be like if you said, man, from New York City to, you know, L.A., you'd be talking about our whole country across the map. That's what Dan to Beersheba, tell Dan is the very northern part of Israel, even to this day. You stand on the border of Lebanon and Israel. We were up there a few years back, and you're looking at these old blown-up tanks from the Six-Day War, and we're standing on a foxhole in a bunker, and we're looking out over this Lebanon and Israel. And there's these two positions. Israel's got like a little fortress over here, and Lebanon is a little fortress with Hezbollah people in it over here. And we were just kind of looking at this. And our guy that was with us, Steve, the tour guide, he said, "Hey, you guys, you know, there's times where these guys start shooting at each other, and you can stand right here and watch it." And we're like, "Oh, this is great. Can we go now?" No, we were kind of wondering. Well, we left, and then about a half hour after we left, they were shooting missiles back and forth right after we left. We just missed it. It was a bummer. That would have been quite a show. But fortunately, nobody got hurt on that particular exchange. But it's still a hot part of the northern part of Israel, from Dan all the way down to Beersheba. That was the definition of Israel. So when you're studying the Bible, you know that now. From Dan to Beersheba, that means all of Israel. It says, know that Samuel, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Okay, so here we have it. The word of the Lord is now established again through Samuel the prophet. Now, the word of the Lord, does the Lord still speak? The answer is yes. Probably the loudest and the clearest thing that you can do to hear the voice of the Lord, I think you guys already know this, is we have it right here in our hands, the word of God. See, Samuel and those Bible characters, none of them had the Bibles that we have in our hands today. From Genesis through Revelation, we've got the Word of God in black and white. That's the biggest, clearest, loudest voice of the Lord that we have. I'm so thankful for God's Word, because we know what God's heart is. We know what his mind is. They didn't have that in those days. They had to kind of use the prophets and hear the voice of the Lord. That's tricky. But I would also tell you the Lord speaks through his word, but also in other ways as well. In fact, Ezekiel the prophet said this, the Lord has the voice of many waters. Question. What did the voice of the Lord sound like to Samuel? Sounded like Eli's voice, right? That's funny to me, because he thought it was Eli three times. Eli, you called me, you really did. No, I didn't. You know, what does the voice of the Lord sound like? I've always pictured, you know, like there when Jesus got baptized, the sky opened up and God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved son." I'm thinking James Earl Jones, you know what I mean? That's the voice. "This is my beloved son." No, not the Darth Vader version. What does the voice of the Lord sound like? Well, the audible voice of the Lord, well, it is interesting that Bible characters heard his voice. But once it sounded like Eli to Samuel. But he's got the voice of many waters. In fact, sometimes I think the voice of the Lord is like Niagara Falls. Remember there, the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and it says they heard the voice of the Lord, and people freaked out. The children of Israel ran for their lives, except for, you know, Moses and Joshua. Everybody else freaked because of the voice of the Lord. But at the same time, not only like Niagara Falls, but the voice of the Lord can also be like a little tiny trickling stream. Remember Isaiah chapter 30 says the Lord, he says, "Oh Israel, you've taken the counsel of the world, of man, and not of God. If you would, I'll be that still small voice whispering in your ear whether to turn right or to turn left." That's what God says. He has the voice of many waters. So it's not just in Ezekiel, it's also Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, where John repeats that the Lord has the voice of many waters. I hope you're tuned in, that your antenna is up to say, "Lord, help me to hear your voice," whether it's booming or whether it's quiet or still. So, Brett, are you saying we're going to hear God speak? Maybe. Probably not. Like that. But I believe the Lord speaks to us daily in his word. If you hear the voice of the Lord, you got to be careful with that one. What do you mean, Brett? I remember when I was a kid, there was this movement happening where people had words for the Lord for everybody all the time. People were, "Oh, I've got a word for the Lord for you." And people would tell them what they wanted to hear because they just wanted to act like they had power and God told them to tell. This was the big one. It's the single dude that walked up to the single girl and said, "The Lord told me to tell you we're supposed to be married." And we used to counsel the girls, "Tell them the Lord told me to tell you to punch you in the face." Isn't that what laying on of hands means? No, not that. No. There was some goofy stuff. How do you know when it's the voice of the Lord? There's a couple things that we have that it's really cool. If it goes against what the Bible says, the written word of the Lord, you know it's not the word of the Lord. It's the pizza you had the night before. A little indigestion or something, or made you dream something weird. But if it is congruent with the word of God, then you and if it's confirmed by people around you, then you can say, man, I think I'm hearing the voice of the Lord. Now, sometimes it's not in words or audible. Most of the time it's not. You know, what the Bible says is the Lord kind of gives us an impression of what we're supposed to do. It's like this. The Bible says in Philippians, be anxious or worried about nothing, but everything in prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it talks about the peace of God, which will rule your heart and your mind. What does it mean to rule? Direct. My parents used to do this to me, and it killed me every time. Hey, Mom and Dad, I want to go out with some friends tonight. Can I go? No. Why not? We just don't have a peace about it. What? You don't have a what? Peace. I didn't get that. What if I have peace? Doesn't matter. Mom and Dad's peace is more important than your peace. My parents used to say that. We just don't have peace about it. Now, the older I got, I started to realize how that works. When you're praying about something, Lord, should I go right or left? Should I go there or go do that? You pray about it, and the Lord just puts a settling thing in your heart that says, here's what I want you to do. And you have a peace. Now, what's really cool about this, sometimes you have a peace about something you should not have a peace about. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you know, it's something that's scary, ridiculous, illogical, and kind of harebrained, but you sort of have this peace in your heart to go do this thing. So you go and do it, and then the Lord blesses it, and you realize, wow, this was the Lord directing my path in a way that I would have never gone. Man, that's how the Lord speaks oftentimes, just with that peace that passes understanding. That's what the Bible says, the voice of the Lord. Now, here's the question. Have you heard the voice of the Lord? Are you hearing from God? Why was Samuel the one picked to be the one who would hear? Four quick things, then we'll wrap it up. Number one, he was a child. I think God used Samuel because he was a child. Do you know the Lord uses children? In fact, you must become like a little child. You know what it says. In fact, you know right there from Luke chapter 18, verse 17, it says, Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child shall in no wise enter in. In other words, you got to put your so-called human adult intellect. And you have to say, do I know everything? Am I so smart that I'm going to figure out God? Sometimes you have to just become like a little child and in faith believe what God says in his word. Now, by the way, you don't have to check your brain in to become a Christian. There's still science that we love. Some people say Christians don't believe in science. Yes, we do. It's just that we believe that science, as it's often believed, it does, as long as it's stuff we've been able to prove factually, it often is very in line with the Bible. But the things that we still call theories and stuff, well, some of those don't always fit with the Bible. I'll admit that. But the fact is that I can't fully understand God doesn't stop me from believing in God in the same way that I don't fully understand my truck. I understand it's got an engine, a transmission, and all this stuff. When I had an old 69 Land Cruiser, I understood pretty much everything about that. It was like an engine, transmission, and a carburetor, spark plugs, easy. My truck now's got computers and junk. I don't even know what direction the engine's going. I can't even tell you how it all works. I don't know why when I get in my truck, it knows whether it's Debbie or if it's me getting in the truck. It's a really smart truck. How does it do that? But all that to say, that kind of smart stuff, I still use it. I don't understand it all. Still love it. In the same way, I can't explain everything about God, but I still believe in him. And like Jaden was singing, faith without seeing is sometimes what has to happen. You know, right now, are you breathing oxygen? Some of you are like, I hope so. Is there something we need to know, like carbon monoxide? Did you hook your truck up to the air? I mean, what's the deal here? No, yeah, you're hoping, but you can't see carbon monoxide. You're not sure what we're breathing, but you just kind of believe, I'm pretty much sure this is air, but you can't see it. So you shouldn't believe in oxygen because you can't see it. See, there's people who say, I won't believe it unless I can see it. But the thing is, there's things about Christ and about the Word of God we can't fully comprehend. So you got to become like a little child and just say, I'm going to believe it like a child, faith like a child. Samuel was that guy. That's one of the reasons why God speaks to him. He was faith like a child. Number two, he was willing to listen. And that's the question I would raise in this modern day that we have. Are you willing to listen to God, hear his voice? In fact, I got a challenge for you. This is going to freak some of you out. This week, if you want to try something kind of cool, I want you to take a whole hour and just be still and tune into the Lord and listen and pray. 1 hour, and here's the rule, you can't have your phone within 300 feet from you. You have to put your phone way out of range. You got to turn it off and put it that way, and can nobody bother you? So you got to like find a closet and hide. Your wife's like, well, what are you doing? No, 1 hour, that's all I'm asking. It's not a big ask. I know some of you are freaking out right now. I can't have my phone, going through withdrawals. 1 hour, and here's what I want you to do, is just seek the Lord about your life, your direction, your priorities. Say, Lord, just start talking to the Lord and be still and quiet before the Lord. And see, the thing is, Samuel was willing to get up out of bed and say, Lord, here am I, your servant, speak to me. Some people just hear that and go, man, it's late, I've got to get my beauty sleep, go back to sleep. Hit the snooze button. But not so with Samuel. He was a little kid, but he was also willing to listen to the Lord. I think we're not that willing to be quiet and still. And the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. This is what God asks of us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, not only was he a child, he was also willing, but he was also, and this is huge, he was ministering to the Lord, not ministering for the Lord. Did you see in verse 1? The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. There's a difference. Ministering to the Lord is that personal relationship you have with the Lord. Ministering for the Lord is doing what the Lord hopefully is leading you to do. See, a lot of Christians, they think that just feeding the poor and giving your money to people that need help or preaching the gospel, good things, you think you're just having this great relationship with God because you're doing. But God is more interested in having that personal relationship with you personally. That is, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when exactly does it get personal? I think there's too many people doing. There was a story there the prophets told in that we read about where it says that the children of Israel, they were weeping, fasting, mourning, and praying every once a year for 70 years. They were weeping, fasting, mourning, and praying. And they were doing this religiously. We're going to weep and fast, mourn and pray. That was their thing. Well, after a while, somebody had the idea, hey, let's ask the Lord something. Hey, Lord, should we weep and fast and mourn and pray like we've done these 70 years? Assuming the answer is going to be a big old yes. Of course. The Lord loves it when we weep and fast and mourn and pray. Does anybody remember the answer the Lord gave? The Lord says, you can weep and fast and mourn and pray if you want, but I don't care about that. But what I care about is you guys being nice to each other and show mercy one to another. That's what the Lord said. I don't care if you can do that if you want to, but I'm not in it. You did it for yourself these 70 years. That's what the Lord said. I wonder if some of you might be saying, Lord, should I continue giving my money to the United Way as I've done these 3 years? Should I continue coaching soccer? Should I continue serving our community? It's all about community. Should I continue doing that? And the Lord might say, you, whatever. But when was the last time you actually talked with me about what you're doing and what the priorities are? When have you had that time where you are ministering unto me? Husbands, wives, how is it if you only served each other in that horizontal way rather than vertical? What do you mean? It's like this. If you're ministering for your wife, man, you're taking out the trash. And you're doing your duties as a husband, you know, you're picking up your sock off the ground, whatever husbands are supposed to be doing. I would never know. That's doing stuff for your wife, getting a job, helping pay the bills, all that stuff. You're doing stuff for. But there's also a time where you need to invest time into your relationship where you're actually interacting with your wife, with your husband. Having a relationship, husbands and wives, that's just for each other is not intimacy with each other. God is interested in intimacy with you. He wants to know you and spend time with you, and he wants to hear from you. And Samuel was ministering to the Lord, not just for the Lord. Big difference. I wonder when the last time you said, okay, I'm just going to give this wholly over to the Lord for his purpose, for his glory. That's what I love, by the way, about Sunday night celebrations here, where we get together. It's a service that's just for that purpose. It's not a teaching time. It's not for us to serve the Lord or serve each other by serving the Lord. It's actually us just saying, Lord, we're going to focus on you, give you glory, worship your name, go to your table of communion, have time talking with you, intimacy with you. That's what Sunday night's about. I hope you guys take time to serve the Lord as Samuel did. So those are the things. The reason Samuel was used and spoken to by the Lord is because he was a kid. You must become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, he was willing to be still and quiet enough to listen. Hopefully you're willing to take time out and listen to the Lord. And then lastly, to actually have intimacy with the Lord, a relationship personally with the Lord, it's such a key. If you're not a Christian, you can't have any of those things. Christ is not going to do any of those things unless you accept Jesus and the work of the cross. That's sort of the way you get linked up, hooked up, saved, forgiven, is by belief and accepting Christ. So may the Lord give us ears to hear as we've looked at this chapter. We'll continue in chapter 4 on Wednesday night. Let's pray together. Lord, today as we have considered your word, oh Lord, we don't want to be that people group like Israel that never hears, never listens. Just do our own thing for year on end, just thinking we're somehow doing the right thing, but not listening to your voice. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to your church today. I pray that you'd give us an ability to carve out time to be still and listen to you and be directed by you. For those, Lord, who've yet to believe or accept, I pray that you'd soften their hearts today and that they'd become like little children and just believe the work of the cross, believe what your word says, and come to a knowledge of saving grace through your son Jesus, who died on the cross, was buried, and then rose from the grave, proving his claims to be true. May that just settle in the hearts of the unbeliever today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.